think about the profound influence of the Bible on the world, the way that it has shaped our culture, whether you're a follower of Christ or not, it's probably a good idea that you know at least what it says. It's going to be about us taking and reading the Bible. All right. Well, welcome back to the Take and Read podcast. I'm not flying solo this episode like I was last. This time I have Tyler Smith with me. How you doing, buddy?
Good. Hey, Mom. I know she's watching.
Does she watch?
Oh, yeah. Every time. She always texts me as soon as they come out.
That's awesome. Well, I want to say that I try to, whenever I hang out with you on the podcast, I try to have a little yee-yee. So I've got this sweet vintage-y yee-yee Family Faith Outdoors sweatshirt. And then today I'm rocking actually there's a family in our church. They own Swenson Farms. And so I'm rocking their swag. They are a very large producer of barley and wheat. And they actually, they're like a big deal farm up here. So I like to rep them every once in a while.
Yeah, I like that hoodie you're wearing. I don't have one. I steal one from Parker every once in a while because that one's really comfy for some reason.
It is. It just wears a little bit bigger. It's a little looser. It's a little heavier. Yeah. And it's just really simple. It's just straightforward. I love it. Anyway, well, how are you doing?
Good, man. I am doing good.
Now, you're rocking your camo. Is that because you're like into spring hunting right now or something?
I've never been into spring hunting. Turkey hunting is typically in the spring. But I've been into fishing lately.
Okay.
Always been into fishing, but I went out with Granger and my cousin on Granger's boat to a lake here in Texas. And I'm excited for the next time. Usually just done pond fishing in Texas.
Oh, yeah.
But they're spawning right now, making their beds and having their babies and all that. So spring's usually a good time for it. But
I think bass fishing? What are we fishing for? Okay.
Largemouth bass, yeah.
All right. Yeah. We have, I think we mostly have smallmouth bass up here in the north. But the big thing here is obviously trout fishing. So we do a lot of fishing in the spring, the summer, the fall, rainbow, brook, cutthroat, all kinds of trout. We're going to get you Smith boys up here one day. We're going to live the full Montana experience. We're going to get you fly fishing. We're going to have you bow hunt an elk, ride a grizzly bear. We're going to do the whole thing, the whole thing.
Yeah, that'd be fun, man. I want to do elk hunting for sure. That'd be fun.
Yeah, we in the spring bear, black bear is a big thing. You can also do some mountain lion.
Have you done all this stuff? You're only there. You've only been back for a year.
Yeah, I've only been back for just almost 2 years. And I did fall black bear and was unsuccessful. I went out with actually one of the other guests on this podcast, a guy named Casey Stutzman. He is a houndsman, so he's got a kennel of hunting dogs, and he trains them to pursue mountain lion and black bear. And so we'll go out with his dogs and try to get on some scent and find some. So we may end up doing it this spring. And then I think we got spring turkey right now revving up. And so that's a popular one right now as well.
Yeah.
Yeah. Cool. Well, I'm curious what, if you had to look back in the last 2 or 3 weeks, your time in the Word, your time in the body of Christ, what's the Lord teaching you?
Past 2 to 3 weeks, probably just the recurring theme of trusting Him. I'm not into superstitions or anything, but I got a bunch of bracelets made. I had like four of them. And they all broke except for this one. It's Proverbs 3:5-6, which is trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Mm-hmm. And all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll make your path straight. So that's kind of just, it's just kind of been a sign to just stick with that verse and just trusting him in the season of change in my life, and the season of, you know, my singleness right now, and praying for possibly a future wife if that's what the Lord has in store for me, but trying to stop myself from thinking I can do it on my own, and trying to balance the, like, trusting in the Lord, but also taking steps, you know, not, I'm not saying I trust in the Lord, I'm just going to isolate myself and stay home, and she'll come to my, you know, front door.
Like, there you are sitting on the couch and you have a knock on the door.
Right. So it's trying to balance that with trusting fully in the Lord, that if that's the plans for me, just resting that if he does, great. If he doesn't, it, you know, the gift of singleness, and just surrendering to him every day and seeing what he has in store, and trying to stop doing everything myself, which I've struggled with my whole life until recently.
Yeah. So, man, I'm not going to say that's an easy lesson. I'm going to say that's challenging. And you're saying some things that probably resonate for a lot of people. How do you trust the Lord and be patient in a season that is extremely, you're surrounded with other people that are in happy relationships, are married or dating, and wondering why, you know, what's going on? And I'm sure the questions flood in, like, is there something that I don't see that's wrong with myself? Is there something that I'm missing here? What's the deal? And so just trusting and waiting is not easily done.
And I've been, my whole life, I've been grinding with work, and never really desired a wife, but the thought has entered my mind lately with just the season of life that I'm in. I'm open to it, I guess. And so it's going to God more with, hey, I'm open to this now, and I haven't been in the past, and it's been his plan to, you know, with my life, to keep me single, and I've been completely fine with that and haven't really thought about settling down at all until now. So maybe I should go back on the Bachelorette now that I'm ready.
How different would that experience be? I mean, just think about it. You went through that. No, like, navigating that world as on the show as a true follower of Christ.
I wouldn't say I was then,
but if you went now, different would that be for you? I'm curious, because you know all the inner workings, and it was a production, it was entertainment. So there were things that probably were promoted or encouraged, and ways that the game was played.
There was a group date. I'll keep this short, but they take some of the guys and they go on a group date with the girl. And one of the group dates that they did that I didn't go on, they were in Speedos playing like volleyball or something. And it was a, looking back, is like, I'm glad I wasn't on it. Like, because for one, I knew that my niece and nephew and family was watching.
Yeah.
It's not really a look that I want to be, you know, part of. So God's grace, I wasn't on that date anyway. So,
that's but to good answer that you your question, that I, filter. Yeah.
I didn't last too long to begin with, and I probably would have lasted a lot shorter. Just with the whole morals and beliefs and my faith.
Yeah.
TV's hard, you know, you're kind of acting, and they want drama and that sort of thing, and that kind of isn't me to begin with. So.
Yeah, there's the sensationalism that sells things and people tune into. So yeah, you probably wouldn't have lasted much longer. Alrighty. Well, thanks for sharing and being vulnerable and honest. And that's one of the things I love about having you on here, is whenever I ask you a question, I'm going to get the real, honest response. So I appreciate that about you.
Well, it's just you, me, and my mom that see this, right? So we're good.
That's about it. Yeah, your nieces and nephews, they don't tune into this, so you're fine. All righty. We are in the book of Acts. We're going to look at Acts 16. Last episode, I finished out Acts 15, and it was an interesting episode because we looked at the passage where as Paul and Barnabas get ready to set out on a second journey, there's a pretty sharp disagreement that they have, and it happens to be over one of their companions. Paul doesn't think John Mark should come with them because he had abandoned them at one point earlier, and so he didn't feel that he was fit for the ministry. Barnabas took up for him and said, no, I think he's good, so he went with Barnabas, and then Paul set off on a different direction. So we talked a little bit about kind of that when believers have sharp disagreements and we're not really told who's right or wrong. They just disagreed and then they parted ways. And so that was an interesting conversation to have. So now we're going to transition into the kind of following Paul's trajectory. So Paul and Barnabas have now separated. Barnabas takes John Mark and they go off into Cyprus. And so they sail a different direction. Paul and Silas now are going to head through different regions. And so that's what we read. We're going to be in 16 verses 1 through 5. I'm reading out of the ESV. How about yourself? Do you know what translation you're in today?
Yeah, I'm in the ESV as well.
Perfect. All right, so we're just going to take five verses and see what we see. And just for everybody tuning in, we took some time beforehand, before we jumped on here, we prayed, sought the Lord, asked for guidance, and I think that that's a crucial step when approaching the Word of God. Well, here we go, jumping into Acts 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. It's very interesting. There's actually a lot going on in this small section of scripture. So at first, let's just observe who's there and what we know about the folks that are here. So first of all, we have Paul. We know that Silas from the previous verses, he is accompanying him to Derbe, Lystra, as he's moving through this region. So Paul's not necessarily alone. But we're introduced to a new figure in the history of the church, right? Who are we introduced to here?
Yeah, I was going to ask you if this was the first time we're introduced to Timothy.
Yep. So we are introduced to Timothy, and so we get some insight into how he became a companion of Paul. And we know a lot of their relationship, Paul and Timothy's relationship, through the book of Acts, but also through two letters in the New Testament that Paul wrote to Timothy, that eventually Timothy would be somebody that Paul would send out to establish churches in some of these places where they're preaching the gospel. And Paul writes three letters that are called the pastoral epistles or pastoral letters. And the reason why they're called that is because he writes one to a guy named Titus who's in Crete, and then he writes two to Timothy. And the nature of the instruction is training these two men how to properly and effectively pastor or shepherd the church. And so giving them insight into the way that they teach, giving them insight into how they deal with disagreements and how they structure the church with certain leadership positions, how they identify those people to be leaders and what the criteria is, how to deal with very specific matters of the law and other things. And so we are introduced here to that character who will be the recipient of two very important letters that Paul will later write. What are some things you notice about Timothy? Even though we don't meet Timothy directly, it seems like we learn some things about him that maybe are important.
Well, one of the reasons I love doing these with you is because you're able to sit here and tell me that in these five verses, there's a lot to unpack. And I'm like, well, what are we going to unpack here? Because I'm not seeing much. But as far as what we learned about Timothy, first time we're introduced to him, he's the son of a Jewish woman.
Yeah.
Who he's saying, Paul's saying that the Jewish woman was a believer, or Timothy already was?
So, yes, the Jewish woman who was a believer. So his mom was Jewish, but also a believer in Christ. But his father was Greek. We don't necessarily know about his father's faith, although that Luke, the author of Acts, is leaving that part out. What becomes important is that while Timothy comes from Jewish heritage, his father being Greek meant that he wouldn't go through, and probably because his father didn't want him to, go through the Jewish cultural practice of circumcision on the eighth day. So he would not have kind of bared the mark of that covenantal kind of inclusion into the Jewish family.
I wonder if that's why they say but. I wonder if that's why they say but.
Yeah.
Instead of leaving it up to, instead of, because but could be his mom was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So my mind goes to, well, he wasn't a believer, but maybe.
Yeah. I think you're spot Greek, on. I think. Yeah, because the culture of the family at that time period was going to be set by the father. So a Jewish woman married to a Greek man, that's going to be largely a Greek house. And so the son is going to take on a Greek name, most likely, and is going to take on kind of that Greek culture. So therefore, he's not going to have necessarily an overtly Jewish experience, although we don't know a lot of details here. He could have had a very committed and strong mom that taught him the ways of her heritage. We just don't know. But we do know that it means that he wasn't circumcised, because that's later indicated in the passage.
So I wonder what his dad thought of that when he was circumcised. Right?
That's a great question. We don't know if his dad's still alive. We don't know what his father thought. We don't know if his father became a believer. We just don't know. And the scriptures are silent on that. And so it leaves you several questions. What's going on with his family experience? Later you'll find out when Paul writes his letter to Timothy, he encourages Timothy at one point in one of the letters that to stir up the heritage of faith that's in him because of the faithfulness of his mother and his grandmother. And so you have this sense that his mom and his grandma were devout women and that had deposited in him very faithfully the ancient scriptures. So we do get a sense from this other letter one of the letters that Paul writes, that Timothy came from some influence from his mom and his grandma in terms of the ancient scriptures. And so he knew God's word to a certain extent. But here in this passage, we see that one of the reasons why Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him was that in verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So there's these two communities that are very close in proximity. And within those communities, specifically the men of faith spoke very highly of Timothy. Therefore, Paul said, okay, I want him to come with me. So simply based on reputation, simply based on the account of these other men that Paul trusted, he brings Timothy, maybe not knowing him directly, but takes him on and says, all right, you're going to come with me. So that says a lot, right? It says a lot about the nature of when we aspire to things, especially into the life of ministry, as much as we may personally think that we're qualified, what should matter more is the endorsement of other men, other godly men around us that say, we affirm this in you. We see this, we affirm this, we speak highly of this individual, you're good to go. We live in a culture where it's very common, at least I experience this as a pastor quite a bit, where I will hear and listen to people talk about the nature of their calling or their desire to do things, and there won't be anyone outside of them to affirm them. They just feel like that's something that they want to do and that the Lord's told them that they should do.
Yeah.
But it doesn't come with a community of people that are like, yeah, we affirm that. We see that. And I just think that becomes a dangerous road, that people can kind of self-select what God is calling them, or if they personally select themselves to be qualified for something. We see here this example that in the early church, the community of faith was very integral in affirming whether or not somebody was fit for ministry.
Yeah, I think that's also why it's so important to be connected to your local church and surround yourself mm-hmm. with other godly brothers and sisters for yeah. encouragement, because a lot of times, you know, people will see things about you, see the yeah. fruits of the Spirit, or say something about your sanctification that you wouldn't have otherwise seen, you know, like it's just so encouraging when I might not think I'm growing at all in my faith, when people say, you know, God, you've changed, you know, just with my buddies, best friends from high school a couple weekends ago. And one of them, I try to talk about Jesus, especially to any strangers, but especially to people I love. And, you know, and so I was just talking a lot about Jesus, I guess. I mean, it's kind of just what I do now. But one of my friends was like, man, you've changed a ton in the past year or so, huh? And to me, sometimes I'm like I was saying, sometimes you feel like you haven't. But when right. you hear that affirmation or that encouragement from others about how much that you've changed for the better because of Christ, I think that's why it's important to be around other people that can see that in yeah. you, because sometimes you can't see it in yourself.
Yeah, I mean, sometimes I'll talk to somebody that's like, hey, I'm thinking about this, but I'm just not sure. And I mean, that approach is, man, that's a mark of humility. And it gives me an opportunity to say, you know what, I haven't observed you that way, but let me just pay attention and I'll let you know what I see. Like one of the things that I'll ask, if people are convinced they're supposed to go on the mission field, I'll ask them, cool, so yeah, what's your practice of sharing the gospel with people right now? What's that look like? When's the last time you talked to someone and intentionally shared Christ with somebody, or prayed with somebody, or reached out to somebody? Is that something you typically do? And it's interesting to see the mixture of responses. Some people feel like, well, I'll get trained in that eventually, and then I'll go do it. And they don't currently demonstrate that kind of urge. Typically, missionaries don't need permission to go try to talk to people about Jesus, nor do evangelists. Yeah, and so
one of my favorite quotes is, you know, your mission is where your feet are. Now, it's no excuse mm-hmm. not to go out of this country, to go wherever God is calling you right. to go, but we have a duty to tell anybody and everybody about Jesus.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to keep going because there's still more here. So, and one of these things I just noticed when we just read this. So I want you to say, I don't come prepared, but given the fact that, you know, as we take our time working through this, I noticed something here. And it's so in starting in verse 3, we see Paul makes a very intentional effort to do something very costly to Timothy. He's like, I want Timothy to accompany him, right? So he's bringing Timothy, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. This is interesting because here's Timothy who has not been circumcised, and we can all with our imagination understand in that day and age, how painful it would be to be circumcised as a male adult, okay?
Right.
And here's this Jewish custom, not a Christian custom, but a Jewish custom. Now, this is just on the heels of the last two chapters as we've kind of navigated through the book of Acts. We have seen how there was a very very big controversy that happened in Antioch. And the controversy was this: do the Gentiles, do the non-Jewish believers, so that would be the Greeks, like Timothy, do they have to basically go through the Jewish customs and observances in order to be a Christian? And Paul and Barnabas take this disagreement and this topic back to Jerusalem. They talk to the apostles, they meet with the elders, they have a big discussion and big meeting about it, and it's finally determined they do not have to become Jewish. They don't have to fulfill the Jewish customs and traditions. They just have to refrain from their pagan worship practices, but they are in Christ. They don't have to maintain the law and the requirements that were yoked upon the Jews. And they just finished that up, and they finished that up. Paul and Barnabas, Silas and Judas, they go back to Antioch. They take the decision made by the Jerusalem Council, and they say, here's the deal. These Gentile believers don't have to follow Jewish customs. Okay, good. Paul and Barnabas are like, let's head out. Let's head to the next place. They go to the next place. Paul shows up. He's like, oh, Timothy, he's got a good reputation. Hey, Timothy, come with me. We're going to circumcise you. What? What was all that about? They just learned, and it was just decided, you don't have to fulfill the Jewish customs. And yet Paul's like, because there's a lot of Jewish people around here that know your dad was Greek, I think it's better that we circumcise you in it, just to benefit the spread of the gospel. And so he does it. And I think that's important to notice here, because they went on their way through the cities. They delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the very same letter that said you don't have to follow the Jewish customs, Paul and Timothy go around distributing to these churches that they've already planted, even though Timothy himself observed a Jewish custom that he no longer has to observe in order to spread the gospel. Is that interesting? That's so fascinating.
Yeah, what I think is interesting, though, is obviously it was different back in the day, because how would you know if you're circumcised or not? Word of mouth? Like, today we don't go around saying, hey, are you circumcised? Like, do you,
you know, hey, you drop your drawers.
You are, right. Like, I'm assuming it was just a big, I feel like it's not even a thing now. And I feel
it's
like
not
it
was a thing now.
Really big thing then. And so it was just word of mouth, and just almost like a, hey, my name is Chad, and people just knew if you were or not. Like, that preceded you when you met somebody, right?
Well, and it has to do with his dad being Greek, and that's what it says here.
And so that's how they knew that he was not, because his dad was Greek.
Yep. Because with his dad being Greek, he wouldn't have followed the custom of Jewish circumcision. Because he says, he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So that, like you said, that his name, his father's reputation, that precedes him, and they all know, okay, his dad was a Greek. And I think that gives us insight into what's Paul's motive. If they're literally carrying the letter that says, you don't have to do this, why would he have Timothy do this? And that was, I think specifically, he identified this will absolutely compromise Timothy's credibility in the eyes of these people even before he speaks. They won't listen to him. They won't find him to be credible. Therefore, in order to overcome this obstacle because of their own limitations, not so that Timothy needs to somehow secure salvation, because that was the issue. The issue was, do these people need to become Jewish in custom in order to be truly accepted by Christ for salvation? Paul and the elders and the apostles said, no, this isn't a requirement for salvation. However, Paul sees that this is a necessary measure in order to best posture them for receiving the gospel and the teaching that they're bringing. And so he sees it not as a requirement for salvation, but advantageous for missions and evangelism. It's worth doing, right? It's like right now we see in some cultures, missionaries will dress a certain way. They might even dress in a way that is according to the customs. Like I have some pastoral friends that are in India, and they're ministering to a group within the Hindu culture that does not eat meat. They don't eat cows, beef specifically, because of their religious beliefs that those are their ancestors. So it's very inappropriate to eat beef. Well, if you're a missionary trying to pursue the lost in that culture and you're eating a hamburger, you've already, or if there's a reputation that you eat beef, they're not going to respect you and they're not going to listen to you right away. So these men, they become vegetarian or vegan in some cases, just for the sake of their credibility. They're trying to remove barriers to the gospel. And I think that that's what we see with Paul and Timothy. Paul sees a barrier to people seeing him as credible. And so he's like, hey, this is going to hurt. It's going to take a few weeks to heal, but I think it's worth it. I think you need to do it in order to remove that barrier from people listening to you. You good with that? Timothy's like, yeah, sure, I guess.
Yeah, it's like a football coach, you know, the strength coach on your football team. More credible if they're jacked and ripped. Yeah. And they're the ones telling you, hey, do this. It's like, okay, yeah, I mean, you obviously know what you're talking about. That's why I never understood, like, strength coaches that are overweight, you know. Got to walk the talk.
Yeah, or doctors who were like caught chain smoking outside. You're like, are you?
Right.
That's really bad. I think I don't think you should do that. And then they're giving you health advice. Yeah, I think So this is a great little passage that highlights something. We get to meet Timothy, so we're introduced to a key figure that's going to be a part of spreading the gospel and pastoring the early church. And we get a little bit of insight into how Paul navigated the missional context and evangelizing the cultures that he was in. He was willing to make concessions or sacrifices, and so was Timothy, a very painful physical sacrifice in order to remove barriers. And I think that my question is, I mean, there's two things that emanate from this text for me. One of those is the idea of reputation. How is it that if somebody arrived here and started asking around, how is it that the brothers or the brothers and sisters would speak of me? And the other one would be, what sacrifices do I need to make in my context in order to remove barriers for the gospel? How about you?
No, yeah, that's a good point. I see the same thing where there's some sacrifices you need to make. And, you know, in Timothy's example, he was circumcised, but I don't know. I think there's a lesson there that everybody that you talk to comes from different backgrounds and different cultures. And so the more you can relate to them, you know, the easier they'll listen to you, you know, with the foundation obviously being the gospel in Christ, but you changing or sacrificing what you need to do to be able to relate better to them, you know, because I'm going to talk to you and relate to you different than I would, you know, somebody down the street. So,
yeah, I mean, if I was called to be a missionary in Europe, I would probably, even though I'm not I don't follow soccer, it's probably advantageous for me to get into the game of soccer if I'm trying to reach a community that's really into soccer and they're meeting in the pubs and they're cheering for the local team. I'm going to probably want to take on soccer and learn it and not just kind of pretend to know it, but to actually get into it and sacrifice maybe other things that I would rather spend my time doing in order to create a bridge, a segue into that cultural context. So it's sometimes adding things and sometimes subtracting things.
But again, like I was saying, it's always keeping the foundation of the gospel in Christ. You're not going to go to those pubs and take down 6 or 7 beers with them so you can relate and tell them about Jesus if you're drunk.
Yeah.
So.
You know, I'll have six pints and then we'll get in a big fight. And then when we're sitting in the jail sobering up, that's when I'll share the gospel.
Yeah. Tell them about forgiving.
Yeah. No, that's a good word. It's a challenging word, but a good one. Well, I want to thank you, Tyler. Thanks for taking the time. Thanks for jumping on this and recording with me. And I just want to say, hi, Mom. How are you doing? That's a shout out to Tyler's mom and my mom. She listens to the podcast, which is fun. So there may be just the two of us and then our moms tuning in that, and maybe a few more. But if there are more.
There's one last thing, the last verse. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. I think that that's important. And I just had one point to that is where do you ask me how you feel like God is working in my life? The purpose of our life, you know, our mission is to tell people about Jesus. So I think that that's important to reiterate that last verse that they increased in numbers daily. Like, praise God. That's why God created us, so we can glorify him.
Well, and man, I'm so glad you pointed that out before I started signing off. There's two elements there that it just uses to describe and kind of summarize this whole episode that happens between 14, 15 and the beginning of 16. And the two kind of characteristics you recognize, strengthened and multiplying, they're increasing. And you see throughout the scriptures this analogy of flourishing, of growth. Trees are often a big part of kind of the metaphors that are used for health. And you think about it, that a healthy tree is going to have a strong root system so that when the winds and things like that come, it doesn't tip over, it's not uprooted, it's very strong. So strengthened in the faith, so rooted in the faith of Christ. And then a healthy tree is also going to be producing fruit. It's going to bear fruit. It's going to grow and produce other trees. And you see here that there are both of these elements are there in 16:5. Strengthened in the faith, increasing in numbers daily. So regular and consistent growth. And I think that's a powerful word.
Pollinating other trees, other believers and non-believers.
Yeah. Amen. Well, if people tuning into this podcast today have any questions, if you have something for Tyler, you can always email me at takeandreadpodcast@gmail.com. You can also leave comments in the comment section. That's a great place that I encourage people to participate in the community of the Take and Read podcast, people that can have a dialogue about the scriptures. Again, my goal is not to make a name for myself or even make a cooler name for Tyler. My goal is to make much of Christ, and that getting more and more people to read God's word. And if this podcast can kind of make that approachable and helpful, that's the goal. And so I want more and more people. So the more you like this, the more you comment, it feeds all those algorithms that get this in front of more and more people. And so email links to this to people, share it with your friends, but we just want to get more and more people reading God's word. And so that's the goal. That's the aim. I appreciate everyone tuning in. Thank you, Tyler, for being here. And I hope everyone out there is blessed by the reading of God's word today. And I encourage you to go take and read the word of God. Blessings.